Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's say, for the sake of an illustration, that we knew that Jesus Christ was coming back at 3 o'clock tomorrow. Now, of course, we would never know that because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. But for the sake of a point, we knew he was coming back at 3 o'clock tomorrow in the afternoon. But I'll tell you what, we would look like saints at 2:45. You know what I'm saying? We'd be wearing our Sunday morning smiles and we'd have our come quickly Jesus attitude. But the fact is, we don't know when Christ is returning. But shouldn't we have that same smile and attitude at 2:45 anyway? Shouldn't we live our lives that way? Listen, we should live every day as though it were the day that Christ could come, because Jesus Christ could come back today. And we should live every day as though it were our last day on earth. Someone once asked the great evangelist D.L. Moody, Moody, if you knew Christ would come back tonight, what would you do for the rest of your day? Moody's response is classic. He said, without hesitation, quote, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every other day, end quote. That's how we all ought to be living, because the Bible is very clear in pointing out Christ will return again. In fact, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times in these chapters. Statistically, one verse out of every 25 mentions the return of Jesus. God wants us to get this message. Jesus said it the clearest. He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, some of us have wondered why he hasn't already come. And I became a Christian back in 1970. Some of you weren't even alive in 1970. Some of you were even old then, and now you're older now. But when I came to Christ, you know, there was a lot of excitement because a revival had broken out called the Jesus Movement. And now historians agree that was a genuine spiritual awakening in our country. And so we're all coming to Christ, lots of young people, and there was a lot of teaching on the end times, and we thought Jesus was coming back at any moment. In fact, I was a graphic artist back then. I even designed a Jesus is coming bumper sticker. But you know what? I've gone through quite a few of those since then, and he didn't come back. So what's the problem? Did Jesus miss the memo? Is he preoccupied? Has he forgotten his promise to us? No. Here's why he hasn't come back yet. The answer is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some men understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. You see, the Lord is waiting for that last man, that last woman to believe, and then we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So quick poll, how many of you have come to believe in Jesus Christ since 1970? Raise your hand. Aren't you glad God didn't answer my prayer? Yeah, he's waiting. But when that day comes, when that person believes, then we're caught up to meet him. Now, let me read the verses that follow there in 2 Peter 3. Of the day of the Lord, it'll come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. So what kind of people ought you to be? Very important question. What kind of people should we be in light of the fact that Christ could come back? Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. How is the Christian to live as they await the return of Christ? They are to live holy and godly lives and make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. That's how we are to live. I mean, if we don't understand this, we're missing the point. You know, whenever I do a series on the end times, people get excited. People have an endless appetite for last day's events. They want to hear about Armageddon and the Antichrist and the tribulation period and the second coming and the rapture. They love all that stuff, and that's great. I love it too. But you know what? If I study all that and it doesn't impact the way that I've lived, I have missed the point. Heard a story about an old guy that was walking down the street and he heard a voice say to him, "Pick me up and kiss me and I'll turn into a beautiful woman." He said, "Who said that? There was no woman around." He kept walking. He heard the voice again. "Hey, you, pick me up and kiss me and I'll turn into a beautiful woman." He's still looking for the person who's saying this. And finally, the third time, "Hey, you," and he looks down and it's a frog saying this. "Pick me up and kiss me and I'll turn into a beautiful woman." This is a true story. So he reaches down. He picks up the frog and looks at it and smiles and puts it in the pocket of his shirt and continues to walk. And then the frog said, "Did you not hear what I said? I said, pick me up and kiss me and I'll turn into a beautiful woman." And the old guy said, "You know what? At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Talk about missing the point. Some of us miss the point. Let's not do that. Let's read what Jesus says about how we are to live in light of his imminent return. I'm reading from Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 36. I'll read down to verse 48. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Here's our Lord speaking. "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he'll reward the servants who are ready. Understand, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. So you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expect it." Now, Peter asked, "Lord, is this an illustration just for us, or is this for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master rewards and finds that servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. And I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant thinks, 'Oh, my master won't be back for a while,' and he begins to beat the other servants, and he's partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he'll cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." We'll stop there. Now, Jesus is using a first century wedding as a backdrop for this teaching. Jewish weddings were a lot different than ours. Our weddings last hours. Their weddings last days. It was a big deal to be invited to a wedding. There was a lot of food. There was a lot of celebration. But the unusual thing about a Jewish wedding is you never knew when the bridegroom would show up. And so you might be sleeping at 3 o'clock in the morning, or you might be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and perhaps unexpectedly an announcement would go out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming." So everybody takes their places and the wedding takes place. Jesus uses this as an illustration for what it's like as we await his return. So what things should we be doing as we are waiting for the end of the world? If you're taking notes, here's some things to write down. Number one, we should be shining lights in a dark place. We should be shining lights in a dark place. Look at verse 35. "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning." Keep your lamps burning. Now, back in those days, they had a very primitive little lamp. Really, what it was sort of like a little saucer filled with oil with a floating wick. And they'd carry an extra flask on their belt. So you would light this little wick and walk around. It was like a first century flashlight. So if we were to update this today, it would be like saying, "Keep your cell phone charged and fresh batteries in your flashlight." Or maybe you would say, "Keep your gas tank full, so you'll be ready to go at a moment's notice. Now, I don't know why, but my wife always runs her gas tank to the bottom of E. The other day, I was driving somewhere. I had to use her car, and of course, I get in it. I'm late to where I'm going, and I'm running on fumes, you know? So keep your gas, your car gassed up. Don't forget that. Okay, that could have been a bad slip. Keep your gas. Okay, never mind. You missed it, and I drew attention to it. Forget it. All right. I'm not saying be full of gas. I'm saying your car should have gas. Big difference. But be ready to go and be shining your light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, as our culture gets darker, we as Christians need to shine brighter. Let us be known more for what we're for than what we're against. Let's look for opportunities to show the love of Jesus Christ in a tangible way, which earns us the right to then share the gospel. Here's an interesting twist in this story in verse 38. He's effectively saying, even if your master did not come as quickly as you would have liked, still be ready. Look at verse 38. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Effectively, Jesus is saying, if I come later than you originally expected, be ready. There's an interesting story in the Gospels about Jesus sending his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're making their way across, a storm came. Seemed to happen a lot. And this storm was gnarly. It was out of control. It was overhead waves. They were panicking. They thought they were going to drown. And we read that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. And no doubt he was praying for them. Even though they couldn't see him, he could see them. And the Bible tells us, actually Matthew's gospel says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. Now, the Jews divided their day into four sections. The fourth watch of the night, that's the time just before the sun begins to rise. That meant that they'd been fighting that storm for 9 long hours, and along comes Jesus walking on the water. By the way, it wasn't calm water. It was rough water, and he's walking. But you know what? When you're God, you can walk anywhere you want to walk. And it's kind of funny because he's kind of walking along and almost like he's going to go by him. And they go, Lord, help. And they call out to him and he boards their ship. But here's the point. He came later than they expected, but he came. And sometimes we're praying about something. We're praying for someone or we're praying for our country. And we're saying, Lord, it's getting dark. It's getting late. You've got to do something now. Why haven't you done something? And then we might be discouraged and say, well, maybe he's not going to do anything. And you give up praying. No, don't give up praying. God has his timing as surely as he has his will. And his timing is perfect. The Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time. Maybe you have an illness and you prayed, Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me. And nothing's happened. Don't give up. Keep praying for that. Maybe you have a prodigal child and you're saying, Lord, save them. And it's been so long now, you're wondering if they'll ever come around. Don't give up praying. There's a story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus who are friends of Jesus. And he would come and hang out at their house. How cool would it be to have Jesus hang out at your house? Martha loved to cook for him. That was sort of his base of operations when he was in Jerusalem. Bethany's on the way there, and that's where they lived. He'd stop in, have a great meal, enjoy time with them. So one day, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, got sick. And Mary and Martha just sent word, said, let Jesus know the one that he loves is sick. They knew Jesus would do something, probably just speak the word, Lazarus would be healed, or rush back and lay his hand on Lazarus and he would be healed. But not only did Jesus not speak the word or rush back, Jesus hung out in the place where he already was. In fact, we read in John 11:5, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Hey, by the time he got back to Bethany, Lazarus wasn't sick. Lazarus was dead. And not only was he dead, he'd been in the tomb 3 days. And Martha was mad. Even Mary was angry. Martha ran up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Loose paraphrase, Jesus, You blew it. We were bragging on you to all of our friends. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's our friend. Look at these selfies we took with him. He hangs out here all the time. Hey, Martha, whip up the favorite dish that Jesus likes for them. You know, they could legitimately brag on Jesus as being their friend. And then even Mary came and said the same thing Martha said. But what happens? He goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he raises him from the dead. See, sometimes the reason God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want him to answer it is he wants to do more than you asked for. They wanted a healing. Jesus wanted a resurrection. Remember how we launched our little initiative we're calling 320 last week? How many of you set the alarm on your phone to ring at 320? God bless all of you. The rest of you, what's up? Were you not here last week? Let me tell you, we're starting an initiative. We're praying for 31 days straight. So take your smartphone out and program your alarm to 3:30. If you don't know how to program your smartphone, find someone under 30. They'll do it for you. Maybe even someone under 10 at this point. Or if you have Siri, ask Siri to do it. Maybe she can help. But set your alarm. So this alarm goes up at 3:20. What's that sound like? It's your alarm. And it reminds you to pray. And if you go and use social media at Harvest, we're on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, we'll post the prayer need for that particular day. And why do we call it 3:20? Because it's based on Ephesians 3:20, which says that God is able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. God wanted to do something beyond which they were asking for, but also he wanted them to come to the end of their own resources. You know, sometimes we're thinking, well, you know, I need God's help, but I'll sort this out. I'll figure this out. I'll work it out. And then you come to a situation where you can't figure it out. There's no way you can pay that bill. There's no way you can resolve this conflict. There's no way this situation can be turned around. And you realize your only hope is God. You know, that's not a bad place to be. Because when we get to the end of ourselves, we get to the beginning of God. And so here in our story, Jesus is saying, hey, even if he comes later than you expected, be ready. Number two, we should be watching for him. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. We should be paying attention. Now, I'm not suggesting we stand on the street corner and stare at the sun all day long. That makes no sense. When I say watching, I mean, look for the signs of the times. They're all around us are fulfilled Bible prophecies. The continued conflict in the Middle East, the threats against the nation Israel, even this recent Supreme Court ruling I would include as a sign of the time. These are things saying, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Number three, we need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go. You know, when I go on a trip, I always pack my bags the night before. Yet, despite that, when I arrive at my destination, I always found I've forgotten something. Is this only me? And it's, oh, no, I can't believe I forgot this, or, oh, I forgot that, you know. So you want to plan ahead. You want to be ready to go. Have your bags packed. That's really what Jesus is saying. So when he says that you're to gird yourself, that just was an old King James way of saying, pull up your robe and tighten your belt. See, back in those days, they wore long robes, and it's hard to move around in a long robe. You girls know this with long dresses, you know. Them at high heels, you're like this, you know. We don't get that as guys. We're like, hey, I want comfortable shoes, comfortable pants. But he's saying, hey, you know, to gird yourself, that's a phrase he uses. It pull your robe above your knee, tighten your belt, be ready to go. Have your comfortable shoes on. Have your work clothes on. Have your shirt sleeves rolled up. And ask this question. Are you ready for his return? To be ready for his return is to be engaged in activities you would not be ashamed to be doing if Jesus were to come. You know, it's a good thing to periodically ask yourself this question. This place that I'm about to go to, this thing that I'm ready to do, would I be ashamed or embarrassed if I were doing this thing and Jesus came back? So let's take your plans for today. I'm going to ask you what they are right now. Sir, let's know. No. But what are you going to do today? What's your plans? Is there anything you'd be doing today or tonight or tomorrow that you would be ashamed to be doing if Christ were to return? If so, change your plans. Don't do that thing. Be ready. That's the idea that's being communicated here. Fourthly, we should not only be ready, we should be anxiously awaiting his return. Verse 36, be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they'll open to him immediately. I used to have a dog that would sleep outside my room. I let him sleep on the floor of my room for a while, but this crazy dog had nightmares. And I don't even know what it was, being chased by cats or something, or, you know, but he would be in the middle of the night going, what is wrong with the dog? He wasn't that small of a dog. That sounded more like a poodle. They're high-pitched. He was a German shepherd. And so I thought, I can't have this dog in my room. He wakes me up. So I put him outside of my room, and he would lean against the door. So in the middle of the night, he'd, you know, be scratching, and I would hear the door like this. I'd jump up. Someone's at my door of my bedroom. Open it up, dumb dog looking at me. But when I would open the door in the morning, the dog would lean against the door and literally roll into my room and start going around me in circles. He's so happy. He's going on a walk. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Lord, make me the person my dog thinks I am. There would never be a bumper sticker that says, Lord, make me the person my cat thinks I am. Because your cat, they don't think about you. Your cat, they don't care about you. Just accept that truth. If you've heard nothing else today, no, please, just kidding. In fact, forget that. But the point is, my dog anxiously awaited my arrival. That's how we should be waiting for Jesus. Sort of like if you have a loved one that's coming to visit, maybe it's a member of your family, or maybe it's a friend you haven't seen for years, and you know, and they land at the airport, and they text you, we just landed. Okay, we got the rental car, we're on our way. We're 50 minutes out, 10 minutes out. Oh, so excited, so excited. Little smiley faces, you know, emojis. Oh boy. And then you see them pull in front of your house, and now they're getting out of the car, and they're coming to your door, and they're getting ready to knock. And before they can even knock, you open the door, and you throw your arms around them, and you welcome them. You're anxiously awaiting their arrival. That's how we should be as we await the return of Jesus Christ, saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Is that your attitude today? It should be. Anything that would prevent you from saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is out of place. Number four, we're not only to be anxiously awaiting his return, we are to be working. We're not to just be waiting, we're to be working. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You know, it's interesting, there was this guy a while back that predicted Jesus was coming back at a certain year. So it wasn't that long ago. And some people actually believed him. And I was amazed to read some news articles that people thought this was true and Christ was coming back at a certain date. So I read they're quitting their jobs and they're divorcing their spouses, thinking that is not what we're supposed to be doing, even if you did believe this. Now we're to be working for the Lord. The Bible says faith without works is dead. If watching is the evidence of faith, working is the evidence of faith in action. Watching for the Lord's return will help us prepare our own lives, but working will assure we bring others with us. So we're to be working. Let me put it another way. We're to be evangelizing. We're to be calling people to Christ. And you want to know something? When you live in the anticipation of Christ's return, it's a happy way to live. It's a happy place to live. The Bible teaches that. One quarter of you agree, whatever. The other three quarters are like, I don't know. Not so happy for me. But look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. The word blessed can be translated, oh, how happy. I like the statement of C.H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher. He said, and I quote, it's a very blessed thing to be on the watch for Christ. It's a blessing for us now. How it detaches you from the world. You can be poor without murmuring. You can be rich without worldliness. You can be sick without sorrowing. You can be healthy without presumption. If you're always waiting for Christ's coming, untold blessings are wrapped up in that glorious hope. End quote. How true that is. Now, in contrast to the believer who's anxiously awaiting the master's return, we have this other servant, so-called, who's not ready. Look at verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. This to me is a picture of a person who thinks they are a believer, but are not, but they're in the church. And they might be sitting next to you right now, and their Bible looks just like your Bible, and they look just like you, but they're not prepared. Or it may be a description of a person who is a believer, but a compromised one. But whatever it is, this is a person that is not ready for the Lord's return. Their heart has grown hard. Let me tell you something that may surprise you. You want to know the easiest place to get a heart that's hard against God? You say, a bar? No. A nightclub? No. The easiest place to get a hard heart against God is where you are right now in church. You say, now that doesn't make sense at all. Well, it should, because I don't know if you know this, church is a dangerous place. So I thought this was the safest place. Well, it is the safest place if you're a follower of Jesus. It's a spiritual oasis for us where we worship and pray and learn and love and get perspective. But for the non-believer who's playing games with God, for the person who's playing church or pretending to be a Christian when they aren't, this is a dangerous place, because this is the place where your heart can get hard. It's been said the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The same message that transforms one life can transform one life can cause another to say, I don't believe. See, if you come here week after week hearing the word of God taught and you have no intention of applying it, maybe you should just stop coming. Now, by the way, if you're younger and your mom and dad are bringing you to church, I'm going to say you should keep coming. And mom and dad, keep bringing your kids to church if they want to come or not. Really, you should. They don't know what they're doing. They think they do. I remember hearing Mel Graham, the brother of Billy Graham, who's now in heaven. Mel was a great guy and funniest guy ever. And he said to me once, Greg, I had a drug problem when I was a boy. And I said, Mel, you had a drug problem? He says, yes, I did. My parents, they drug me to church Sunday morning. And they drug me to church Wednesday night and drug me to, he's a funny guy, you know. That's a good drug problem. We just had a Lacey Sturm out for our women's event. Were any of you here for that? When Kathy interviewed Lacey, my wife Kathy, fantastic. Lacey's the lead singer, was the lead singer of a rock band called Flyleaf. Just a wonderful young lady, but man, she had the craziest upbringing and was into drugs, and she was suicidal and was ready to kill herself. And her grandmother one day saw her, and some girl said to Lacey at school, oh, your hair's pretty. And because Lacey was so unhappy, she hacked off all her hair. And then she came home, and her grandmother said, what's wrong with you? Why'd you cut off your hair? She said, you're going to church with me right now. Lacey said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. And grandma took Lacey to church, and that was the day she came to Christ. You see, so don't give up on your kids. Turned her life around. But then there is that person that says, oh, I've heard this before. Oh, you know, I don't know why you come, but your heart starts getting hard. Listen to this. In the book of Hebrews, the writer warns believers with these words. Be careful, brothers. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, as long as it's called today, so none of you be deceived by sin and get hardened against God. It's a warning. So when I come to church, man, I better come with an open heart, and I better come with a desire to apply what God says. And I hope you're not getting a hard heart in this place where we have come to worship. And this guy goes to the next level. He's beating his servants. He's getting drunk. Jesus says in verse 45, he says, my master won't be back for a while. He beats the other servants. He's partying. He's getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. and cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. Now, there are people that claim to be Christians that do all kinds of crazy stuff. They claim to be Christians and they're having an affair, if you want to call it that. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Affair? It sounds like a cruise. The Bible calls it adultery. They say, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I'm doing this other thing. They call themselves a Christian. They're having premarital sex or living together. They call themselves a Christian and they lie to people every day and rip people off in business. They call themselves a Christian and do things that contradict what the Bible says. This is a scary thing. And here are these people getting drunk. People drink for a lot of reasons. Sometimes they drink to forget. But listen, alcohol isn't going to help you. It's only going to hurt. Whatever problems you're having, if you add alcohol to the mix, it's going to create a whole new set of problems. I know this from experience. Well, were you a drunk, Greg? No, but my mom was, and I was raised around that for 17 years of my life. I've seen the devastation alcohol can bring. No, we don't want to do those things. We want to be ready. We want to be watching. Remember, we read that we want to be living holy and spotless lives. So let's review. Number one, we should be shining lights in a dark place. Number two, we should be watching for him. Number three, we should be ready to go. Fourthly, we should not only be ready, but anxiously awaiting his return. And fifth and finally, we should not only be waiting, we should be working. And by the way, there's something Jesus specifically told us to do as we await his return. And that is to remember him at the communion table. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is referencing what Christ said in the upper room to his disciples. When our Lord said, this is my body, holding up the bread, which is given to you, this do and remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me, and as often as you drink it, and every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So we should be receiving communion until Christ comes again. And we're going to receive communion. You say, well, Greg, there's no table up front. You don't see it? We got a new table that can only be seen by super spiritual people. No, it's in the back. I'm just messing with you. But we'll bring the elements up front. But why do we receive communion? Or take the Lord's Supper, as it's also called. Well, we do it to remember. Remember what? Remember what Jesus did for us. Remember his suffering. Remember his sacrifice. Remember his death. Remember all that he did, how he demonstrated God's love to you in a tangible way. I mentioned drinking a moment ago. The world drinks to forget. The Christian drinks to remember. People try to drown their sorrows with alcohol. No, we drink, we take of the cup to remember what Jesus did for us. But then an interesting warning is attached to those who are in a communion service. I told you church was a dangerous place. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, anyone who eats his bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating this bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. See, communion is for Christians only. And here's my question. Are you a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? You do not want to receive the elements of communion if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because in a sense, when you do receive those elements without believing in the one they represent, it's like you're mocking God. You don't want to mock God. No, instead you want to believe in him. Remember, we read a few moments ago that as we wait for his return, we're to be found blameless and at peace with him. Are you at peace with God right now? Sometimes people will say, if they know the end is near, make your peace with God. Have you made your peace with God? By that I mean, if you were to die today, are all those things taken care of? Do you know you're right with him? Do you know you would go to heaven? Or would you say, well, I'm not sure. I'm kind of hoping I would. Listen, let's resolve that right now. There is no reason whatsoever you should leave this place today without knowing that you know that you will go to heaven when you die. There is no reason whatsoever that you should leave this place today without being confident that you would be ready for the return of the Lord. And when he calls his people to heaven, you'd be one of those that would go up. Are you sure of that? Or maybe you're living sort of a compromised life. You say you're a Christian, but you're doing things that contradict it. Maybe it's time for you to wake up because, friend, you're getting a hard heart. Let's get that solved right now. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation for you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord to believe in him. And then we'll encourage you to join us for communion. So if you've not yet believed in him, if you've not asked him to forgive you of your sin, respond to this invitation as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to go to that cross and die in our place. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And now we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince those that are listening and watching of their need for you. Help them to come to you and believe now, we pray. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Craig, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know with certainty that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be ready for his return. I want Jesus in my life. If that's your desire, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want to be ready for his return, raise your hand up wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Just lift your hand up wherever you are. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You want his forgiveness today? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you and you and everyone raising your hand. God bless you. I'll wait another moment. There might be some others. Raise your hand up. You want his forgiveness today. Your hand is not the only one up. Many hands are going up. Would you like to join them? Would you like to know Christ in a personal way? Raise your hand. If you haven't lifted it yet, lift it now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, some of you might say, man, I've been living a compromised life. I know what I should be doing. I'm not doing it. I'm ready to repent of that sin and get right with God. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up? You need to make that recommitment to Christ today. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. All right, all of you that have raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Just stand up. Stand up, even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up. Don't clap. You're supposed to be praying. That's cheating. Only I can see. There's quite a few people standing. Anybody else? You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ? Stand up right now, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, you're saying, I want to get right with God right now. Stand up. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray this right where you stand, right now, out loud. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're a Savior who died on the cross for all of my sin. And you rose from the dead. Now come into my life, Jesus. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. Make me ready for your return, Lord. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you that stood and prayed. God bless you guys. God bless you. You can be seated. God bless you.